What a friend we have in Jesus. We sing that song, and we have a friend in Jesus, and we have a personal relationship. But what is a true friendship with anybody or anything according to the Bible? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a definition of really what a true friend is. He said, "No greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I am no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." John 15, verses 13 through 15. So Jesus is the pure, true example of what a friend should be. For he laid down his life for his friends. What more, anyone may become a friend by trusting in him as a personal Savior, by being born again and receiving him as new life. Just invite Jesus into your life and he becomes your friend. Now I think the other true example of friendship was between David and Saul, King Saul's son Jonathan. David and Jonathan were friends, even though Saul kind of had a problem and he was out to try to kill David, but Jonathan and David remained good friends. The book of Proverbs is also a good source of wisdom regarding friends. It says in Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man may have many companions that may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." I think the principle of friendship can be found all through the Bible. A friend is somebody whom you can be yourself with and never fear that he or she will ever judge you. You don't find too many human friends that way, although once in a while, if you get one, hang on to him. But you always have a friend in Jesus. And he said that he was going to send one greater than him, since he's no longer here in the physical sense, the Holy Spirit, which lives within you and with you and always along your side. Finally, I think the real definition of a true friend comes from what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "For scarcely for a righteous man or woman will one die, yet perhaps for a good person someone would even dare to die. But," I love the buts and the ifs, as you know, "but God demonstrates his own love towards us, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So I think it goes without saying, relationships are hard. When you try to develop a friendship with somebody and a relationship, they're hard. Yet two people commit to creating a true and nurturing relationship is one that inspires change and challenges both to grow. No greater joy can be found than to have a friend grow in this life with you. So what makes a relationship great? Although that's a complicated question, in some ways very distinctive to each other and every couple and person. They're all different. Just give you a couple little thoughts about goodwill and a sense of appreciation and trust. That's always a good basis, because then each person works on changing the other or themselves rather than changing themselves. Now, you don't want to do it that way. You don't want to work on changing them. You want to work and grow together. Relationship is based on mutual respect, and you're not to take each other for granted. Even with experiences that are all too common in our day and time that we live in, most of the work is either done in a household, is one partner or another, very similar to the Mary Martha story, you know how that story went. Because if one partner is doing more work than the other, sometimes the responsibility of the household and different things, it gets to be a challenge. I think all of us know stuff like that. And that any good relationship, each partner shares in the responsibility of the household and nurturing the relationship. And when one partner takes on too much, the other too little, this tends not to turn out too well. Judy and I work real hard on trying to maintain that balance. She does more than I do, but I do and help her sometimes when I see that she's not feeling good or something like that. So we just learn to to work together in this thing called life. That doesn't mean that everything is literally split down the middle. Every couple needs to decide who will have responsibility for what within the household. But no matter what, both must be committed to the relationship. That's the most important thing. For example, if a couple decides they will take turns cleaning up the dishes after dinner, but only one partner consistently does it, sometimes there gets to be a little resentment. If that second partner decides one day to clean up the dishes but expects ordinary praise or extraordinary praise or anything like that, then that's not so good either. Because partners number one or number two expecting praise for doing what they should have been part of the responsibility of the relationship anyhow. But in the scripture that I read, Jesus explains this very concept to the disciples in a very similar example. He notes that if someone has a servant in the household, now today we wouldn't call him a servant, we might replace that word with hired help, expect that a person to do his or her job, I think we all have to make a conscious decision with that person to be able to make sure they fulfill the certain duties of the job description. If people don't know what to do or how to do it, it's hard for them to do it. But then he goes on to tell his disciples to do the same in our relationship with God the Father. If you remember all of these metaphors in which God is always in the rich merchant, the vineyard, the owner of the real estate, remember the manager, the store, the worker, all of those parables that Jesus talked about, then we have a contract. We have a covenant with God to fulfill our role. So when we expect extraordinary praise simply for doing what we should be responsible for as a worthy disciple of God's kingdom, then we're out of line. Jesus said, doing good and serving God and God's people is part of that description. It is not an easy job being the disciple of Jesus. A disciple needs to have faith to do good, love God, serve neighbor. And it's the least that we can do, and it goes without saying. After all, having faith is one of the non-negotiable situations in which you can't go halfies. They always said a good marriage is 50-50. No, a good marriage is 100-100. And you need that with working together. So you've probably heard an example of somebody saying one time, well, she's a little pregnant. Well, a man can't be pregnant, but a woman can. And you can't be just a little pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. So, you can't be the same way with a disciple. You can't be just halfway. Disciples need to be fully committed. So, discipleship and faith in God for Jesus is the starting point when it comes to honoring the covenant with God. And it's a responsibility that, and when we accept Christ into our life, we sign on and we do it with joy. And it comes with a very wonderful thing. We have the gift of eternal life. We have a place reserved for us in heaven. Just being a disciple and sharing God's love with others, along with ourselves through discipleship and studying and helping one another. Discipleships of Jesus just don't serve God and each other because they look like they should, or they look better if they do, or get some kind of respect. No, we do it because we love Jesus. And the winning atmosphere for that, when the Pharisees, they didn't understand all this stuff. So when Jesus was trying to teach them all this stuff, they kind of resented what Jesus was teaching. So discipleship of Christ serve God and each other because it becomes part of the territory of being a disciple. And when our faith nudges us to trust in Jesus and to commit ourselves to a covenant relationship, we willingly take on responsibility and accountability. So discipleship is not a job. It's fully who we are. What a friend we have in Jesus, and what a friend that we have in this earthly realm, and friends and family. So the scripture today, I think Jesus wants his disciples to begin to take on responsibility and not just following him, but living out their covenant with God faithfully and consistently. Only a disciple who is firmly rooted in a covenant of service will truly be able to function in the world the way that Jesus imagined. I like to imagine, I like to put myself in the scripture, and Jesus imagined the kingdom of God. And while he was here, he was building that kingdom of God, but he's not here any longer, so he leaves that responsibility to us to build the kingdom of God, one person at a time. So the scripture today just reminds us that Jesus wants his disciples to begin to take on that responsibility of not just following him as a Christ follower, but who is firmly rooted in a covenant of service that will truly be able to function in the world that Jesus imagined. Before this time, though, Jesus' group of students had been relying heavily on their teacher and to provide for them and for the model for him to follow. But now, when Jesus went home to be with the Father, he was no longer with them. But he did send the Holy Spirit to give them what they needed to do in order to keep on keeping on. So Jesus' response challenges, and we need to take that responsibility of our own covenant relationship, because we know what we were like before Christ came into our life and what we're like now, and all the things that happen in between gives us the ability to share that hope that we have in Christ with others. But too often, all of us who our Christ followers sometimes become complacent and allowing ourselves to receive from God and just take our faith for granted. And imagine that just 1 hour on Sunday morning is all we need. That's all the discipleship that's required. Well, it's not really. As Phil was saying about maybe Bible study and some different things and fellowship with one another, small groups are really something that is very, very helpful. That Jesus then would nudge us to go deeper and deeper into our identity as the disciple of Christ, so that our entire identity just sort of oozes out of the DNA of Jesus.